Evening, Faith Community. What a tremendous blessing it is to be gathered together with you here this evening to celebrate Good Friday, celebrate what the Lord has done on our behalf. Let's commit our time and the word to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humbled and awed as we contemplate and reflect what Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you for sending him to live a life that we could never live and to pay a debt that we could never pay. And Lord, as we look to your word now, I pray that your spirit would tend to your word, speak to us, minister to us. Bless this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the fact that you arrived here this evening, and most of you by 6:30 p.m., indicates that at least on some level, you understand the importance of a calendar. Calendars provide us a uniform way of reckoning time, and unless you have just completely checked out of society, you are dependent upon a calendar for everyday life. Today's date is April 15th, 2022, and on this date, Christians around the world will gather together to celebrate, to remember, to commemorate Christ's death on our behalf. And 2022 happens to be one of those years in which the Jewish feast of Passover coincides with Good Friday. So today at sunset, as Christians are gathering around the world to celebrate Good Friday, Jews will be gathering around to celebrate the feast of Passover. And it's not a mere coincidence that these two events are occurring on the same date. It doesn't happen every year because the Jewish religious calendar is based on the lunar calendar, and we here in the West, we use the Gregorian calendar. But the proximity of these two dates does serve as a reminder that on the night before his death, Jesus gathered together with his disciples to celebrate Passover. The Last Supper was a Passover Seder. And the gospel narratives tell us that Jesus earnestly desired to do this. But Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem just to celebrate the Passover. He came to Jerusalem to be our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Apostle Paul says plainly, "For Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed." So what does that mean? Right, that is the question that I aim to answer this evening. For the Jew, Passover is the most important religious festival. It is the first of the three feasts at which all adult males were bound to appear before the Lord. And for 3,400 years, it has been the Jewish holy day, the Feast of Redemption. And Passover, like all the Jewish feasts, are rich with types and symbolisms that foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the time that we have here this evening, we're going to be looking at the details of that first Passover and then look at the fulfillment of Passover by Christ. So we're going to look at the first Passover, then we're going to look at the fulfillment of Passover. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Exodus, where we will find the account of the first Passover. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 12. There is a lot going on in this chapter behind the scenes, so I want to take a few minutes just to give you some context. Obviously, the Israelites are in Egypt, and the mood there, at least from the Egyptians' perspective, is utter chaos. Right? Egypt has been devastated by plague after plague after plague after plague. So up to this point, there has been a series of 9 plagues. And God is judging the land of Egypt for its rank idolatry. But even more than that, God is keeping a promise. Right? God had promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. And he goes on to say in Genesis 15 to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So fast forward now to the time of Moses. The Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And because of their bondage, they cried out to the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 2, it says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So now it's time for God to get the Israelites out of Egypt. But there is one last plague, the 10th and final plague. And this is by far the most severe plague of all. Israel has been spared from the first nine plagues, right? Their cattle didn't die. Their crops didn't get hail upon. And when darkness covered the land of Egypt for 3 days, the Israelites had light where they lived. But it wasn't because the people of Israel had done something to avoid these plagues. And it wasn't because they were in some way better than the Egyptians. Right? It was simply God had directed his aim away from the people of Israel. But that tenth plague would be different. Right? It was different from all the plagues in this. This time, God was going to strike down the firstborn of man and beast in the entire land of Egypt, including the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. And why? Why is that? Because even though Israel was God's chosen people, and even though Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians for centuries, the fact is, the Israelites were sinners too. They were worthy of God's judgment. The book of Ezekiel, several hundred years later, but God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel shed some additional light on this. God tells Ezekiel that the Israelites had been worshiping the false gods of Egypt too. And he goes on, in chapter 20, verse 9, verse 9 is key. He says, "But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them, in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness." Right? God could simply not overlook the Israelites' sin. So the message of the tenth plague is that God is holy and God is just. And the message of Passover is that God is also merciful. So that's the background. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it in on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Verses 8 through 11 describe how they are to eat the lamb. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So these were God's instructions for how the firstborn could be spared from his judgment. Now, drop down to verse 29. It says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants. I can imagine Pharaoh had quite a few sleepless nights during this time period. It says, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Think about that. There was not a house where someone was not dead. It's estimated that the population of Egypt at this time was about 2.5 million people. That represents a lot of households. And maybe just for a frame of reference, the Kansas City metro area population is about 2.2 million. So just try to imagine one person, at least one person, could have been more, dead in each home. That's how it was in Egypt. But God spared Israel's sons, not because they were better than Egypt's sons, but because a spotless lamb died in their place and its blood covered their door. Passover is a story of redemption, and more specifically, it's a story of salvation through substitution. And according to the New Testament, Passover is also the message of Good Friday. So that's the first Passover. We'll look to the fulfillment of Passover. So that brings us to today, Good Friday. You might be wondering, how could the death of an animal substitute for a human? Right? And the answer is, ultimately, it couldn't. Right? The book of Hebrews tells us that it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sins. Right? That was an issue throughout the Old Testament that still needed to be resolved. And Good Friday is the day that God finally resolved it. God devised a way to be both just and merciful at the same time. And theologians call that substitutionary atonement, or salvation through substitution. The Passover was meant to be a type, a symbol that points people to Christ. And when we get to the Gospels, we see the true substitute, capital S, substitute, is here. Right? In the words of John the Baptist, when he's baptizing in the Jordan River and he sees Jesus approaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What kind of lamb? He was a perfect, spotless lamb. As with all typology, Jesus corresponds to that Old Testament type in a number of ways. First, he was unblemished. Right? He had no flaw of any kind. And he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Of all the years of his life, all that he said, all that he did, all that he taught, never a careless word. He was tempted in every respect as we are, yet was without sin. And like the Passover lamb, he was a mature male. He was in the prime of his life when he died. In his death, his blood was shed, but none of his bones were broken. The Passover lambs were to be chosen on the 10th day, but they were not to be killed until the 14th. Some commentators say that this was to allow additional time for people to observe the lamb, to be extra sure that it indeed was unblemished. And in the 4 days, and I found this most fascinating as I studied this passage. In the 4 days following Jesus' triumphal entry, from the 10th to the 14th, as much or more was recorded about what he said and what he did as in all the rest of his life. This is what was recorded of Jesus' itinerary over his last 4 days. He drove out the buyers and sellers from the temple. He uprooted the fig tree. He rebuked the chief priests and the elders in the temple. He taught the parable of the tenants. He taught the parable of the wedding feast. He was examined by the lawyers. He was questioned by the Pharisees. He was questioned by the Herodians and the Sadducees, all of whom were testing him. He foretold the destruction of the temple. He held the Olivet Discourse with his disciples. He taught the parable of the 10 virgins. He taught the parable of the talents. He taught on the final judgment. He led a Passover Seder with his disciples. And he instituted the new ordinance that we know as the Lord's Supper. And at the end of all of this, Pilate questioned him. Pilate examined him and said, "I find no fault in him." Right? The greatest things he did and said were in the last 4 days of his life. He was thoroughly examined and found to be spotless. And finally, like the Paschal lamb, he was slain for our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he said, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Which leaves one question. Has the blood of the lamb been applied to you? Has the blood of the lamb been applied to the lintel of your heart? If you remember, on the night of that first Passover, as the Lord passed through the land of Egypt, he was looking for one thing and one thing only. He was looking for the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel. Strictly speaking, it would have not been enough had the Passover lamb been slain and the blood not applied. In order for God to pass over them, the blood had to be applied to the door. Right? There was no precedent for this. This was not part of any instruction that the Lord had given them for how they were to worship him. This was simply a matter of faith and obedience to God's revealed plan of salvation. Right? And just as Israel stood exposed to God's wrath during that 10th plague, we all stand exposed to God's righteous wrath for sin. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And apart from some provision, every one of us was going to perish eternally in the lake of fire. And justly so. Because God is holy and just. So one day, could be tonight, could be next year, could be 5 years, could be 10 years, could be 20 years. But one day, there will be a day, every one of us, everyone in this room, everyone who has ever lived, is going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to be looking for one thing and one thing only. He's going to be looking to see if the blood of Christ has been applied through faith to the doorpost and lintel of your heart. Faith is the instrument by which the blood is applied to you personally. And when he sees it, he will pass over you. If you come to him in repentance and faith, believing that his death upon the cross has paid the penalty for your sins, then you will find that he is gracious and merciful and ready to forgive. If you have not done that, then I urge you to do it today. There is nothing more important than you can do in this life. No one has promised it tomorrow. That's why the scriptures say today is the day of salvation. And if you come to him, he in no way will cast you out. That is the message of Passover. That is the message of Good Friday. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great picture of redemption that you have given us in your word. And Lord, how it points to our Savior so clearly. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us of your Spirit that we might know, that we might come to you in repentance and faith and find forgiveness, forgiveness of sin and newness of life in Christ. Lord, if there be one here who has not yet done that, who has not sought you through repentance and faith, I pray that your Spirit would do a quickening work upon their heart. Lord, may they come to you this night. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together.